How real is your God? You know, you think God was real to the people of Israel in the year 300 B.C., 400 B.C., when they were in exile? Do you think he was real to them? I mean, sometimes, you know, I just want to take what's in here. Sometimes I just want to take what's right there in my heart. You know how, you know, it's like, you know, some of you ladies are great cooks. My wife is certainly, I mean, she's a dynamite cook. You know, and my guess is sometimes, ladies, you want to take a recipe. You got a recipe, and you know, it's either a tried and true and proven recipe, and you want to cook it. You know, you got it just right. And you know what you want it to taste like, and you do all this work, and you can't wait for people to taste it. That's how I feel sometimes. I can't wait for you to taste what God has for you. And I get so excited sometimes as I'm preaching, and it makes it even harder for me to communicate clearly. It's one of those kind of days today. Last Wednesday, I left the church, and we had just voted on a $5.4 million building campaign. Now, some people may think that that's something pastors are really happy about. If you got $5.4 million, and if it's in the bank, yeah, we'd say that's something a pastor would be happy about. But I sort of left with a spirit of absolute, I was overwhelmed. I was overwhelmed because I knew in my heart that God is prospering this congregation spiritually. Financially, we got a ways to go, but spiritually, He is blessing this congregation. You know, and I've been here for, I think, 19 years. And I've always felt God's bless His church. I've always felt His presence. But in the last, 18 months, it has just been unbelievable. You know, it's like sometimes, like, you know, here this morning, it's like, oh, it was like the Spirit of God was so real and so tangible. And I asked myself, God, what are you saying? What are you saying to me as a pastor of this congregation right now in the midst of what are you saying? Because see, that's what you and I have been talking about now for 3 weeks. Trying to get us to think spiritually and say, God, what are you saying to me through the events that are taking place in our lives? Mike stands up in the back and says, I'm cancer free. You know, Justin Hillegas is back in the back, and he has come awful close to saying that, and he just hadn't. It's coming. It's coming. You know, what I'm trying to say is that, you know, it's like the kingdom of heaven has to be present for those things to take place. Do you understand that? You know, it's like when Christ would go from place to place, and they'd make a statement in some of the Gospels, would go something like, and the kingdom of God was present for healing. That statement basically says that, well, the kingdom of God is present here, but that doesn't mean it's always present there. Does that make sense to what I'm trying to say? Is that God is doing something right here in this little place. Okay, I'm driving home on this past Wednesday night, and lo and behold, I got the Christian radio on, and it's Tony Evans. You heard Tony Evans preach before. Great African-American preacher. I love to hear him preach. And he was talking about tithing. Malachi 3. And although I only listened to him for like, I don't know, maybe 10 minutes. In fact, I pulled in my garage, sat in my car and listened to the rest of the message. That's how much it struck me. But here's what Tony, I'm sort of reading between the lines. What I'm reading between the lines was that economically, it's a hard time. And what the people were doing in Tony's church is, what do you do in hard economic times? You cut back on your giving to the church. And what he said was interesting, because in Malachi 3, it says something like this. It says, if you will trust me with your tithes and offerings. Everybody understand the word tithe, don't you? Now, this isn't a sermon about tithing, so don't worry. But he said, if you would trust me with your tithes, 10% of what you receive, he said, you know what will happen? I will open the windows of heaven and bless you with blessings that you cannot comprehend. But then he said something, and this is where it stuck me. He said, Malachi 3 also says that if you close your heart to me, I will close the window to you. You understand what that means? And then Tony said, is Jesus allowed in your schools? Is Jesus allowed in your government? Is Jesus allowed in your businesses? So why shouldn't we expect our economy to be going bankrupt? You see, here's what we don't do. What we don't do very well is we don't make connections spiritually. Because, you know, we got this thing of separation church and state. You know what that means? God's over here, the state's over here. Never the two shall mix. And so what we do is, when something happens in our culture, we don't connect it spiritually. And what Tony was saying is, you know what, we need to realize that if we're going to close God out of our schools, we're going to close God out of our government, we're going to close God out of our institutions, then why should we expect for there to be anything other than God being closed out of our finances and our lives? Are we together on that? Do you understand at least what I'm saying now? Does everybody get that? In other words, what he's basically saying, you know what, we are in a really bad economic time, aren't we? You know that this past week, Circuit City, did you read what's happening in Circuit City? Circuit City is liquidating. You understand the difference between a liquidation and a sale, don't you? With a sale, what happens is Circuit City finds a buyer, someone comes in and buys a company, the employees still have their jobs, the stores still stay open, the business continues, okay? That's what happens when we sell a company. But when we have a liquidation, what happens is literally the company's assets are sold and converted to cash. That means all the inventory is sold, that means all the office equipment is sold, that means all the employees are laid off. Eventually, they're all laid off because there is a liquidation, because all they're trying to do is convert everything to cash, pay off the debts, and that's pretty much it. When a Circuit City folds, and what was it, a few weeks ago before that, a month or so before that, we got banks that are failing, we got General Motors going to Congress trying to get General Motors going, you know, where and how do you connect that spiritually with the way we treat God in our culture? And what are we going to do? See, because here's the thing, are you an American? If you're an American, raise your hand. Okay, now, if you're an American and America has financial problems, what does that mean is going to happen to you as an American? You're going to have financial problems too, huh? Well, is it possible that there's something that God might want us to do as Americans who are also believers, so that the same thing doesn't happen to us that is going to happen to America? Now, my question when I started was this. Is God real? Is God's word an instruction booklet for what you and I, how we should relate to what's going on in our world, what's going on in our lives, and how we ought to be able to respond to do something about it. In other words, what I'm trying to say is somehow we have to realize we got a bad financial situation going on here. So what do you and I as the body of Christ do about it here at Bethany Lane Baptist Church? Let me show you what they did in Ezra, because they had a bad thing going on there. You know, I got so much context I got to tell you, though. Ezra chapter 8, I think it's on page 575 in your Bibles, in your pew Bible. Here's the context. The people of Israel, the year is 400 B.C., the people of Israel are pretty much in exile. There are two groups, one in exile in Babylon and then one in Jerusalem. Okay? There has been some movement from Babylon, who was the conquering nation. There's been some movement of the people back from Babylon to their homeland in Jerusalem. And what's happened is they've actually rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. It's called the Second Temple. Okay? But here's the problem. They had to stop building. And so what it is like in Jerusalem, it is like the temple is an unfinished basement. Okay? It doesn't have a lot of the things that it needs for worship. It doesn't have any of the beauty. It's just basically a foundation and a few walls, and that's pretty much it. And so here's what God does. God, the year 400 B.C. now, God lays it on the heart of a priest to do something about the temple in Jerusalem. And that priest is in Babylon. God lays it on his heart, and he lays it on the heart of the king of Persia. His name is Artaxerxes, okay? He lays it on the heart of the king of King Artaxerxes to give Ezra the priest literally a fortune in gold and silver and utensils that are going to be used in the temple to bring God glory. What Ezra does, he's going to lead a group of about 1,500 from Babylon to Jerusalem. Here's the problem. It's a very, very dangerous journey from Babylon to Jerusalem. What does Ezra do when the journey is so dangerous that he's tempted to use the strength of King Artaxerxes to protect him rather than the Holy Spirit of God? Do you understand what the issue is? Okay? Ezra's choice is whether he uses the army of Artaxerxes or he uses and depends upon God to take care of him and take care of the people. That's the question. Now here's the connection. The connection is this. The temptation for Ezra is the same as a temptation for you and me. If your God is real, how dependent upon your God are you to get us through the struggle? To get us through the financial difficulties? And is there something that you and I need to do as the body of Christ to better ensure that you and I are going to make it through the difficult times? Okay? That's the issue. Now let's see what they did. Look at chapter 8. Here's what happens in Ezra chapter 8. Ezra assembles people, about 1,500 people, and there's one group that's not there. Okay? Everybody's there except one group. One of the tribes is not there, the tribe of Levi. For some reason, when he sends a word out that he's going to leave Babylon to go to Jerusalem, there's one tribe that doesn't get the message. It's the tribe of Levi. So this is what it says in the 15th verse. Now I assembled them at the river that runs to Ahava, where we camped for 3 days. And when I observed the people and the priests, I did not find any Levites there. Okay, you see what's happened? Okay, he's got everybody, they're getting ready to leave from Babylon to go to Jerusalem. He looks around, he doesn't see any Levites there. He says, well, where are the Levites? And it's like pastors do every now and then when we have a service, we look around, we say, oh, where are the people going? Excuse me, I'm sorry. Okay. And so there's no Levites there. So what he does is he sends for the Levites. He wants them to join them on this journey. By the way, it's 4 months in length. Okay? That's how long it's going to take them. Verse 18, it says, "And according to the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of insight of the sons of Mahli, the sons of Levi, the sons of Israel, namely Sherebiah and his sons and brothers, 18 men. And Hashadiah and Jeshiah of the sons of Merari, with his brothers and their sons, 20 men, and 220 of the temple servants whom David and the princes had given for the service of the Levites, all of them designated by name." So he sends for the Levites, and now we have basically 261 of this tribe that didn't show who now has decided to go on the journey. Just as a matter of importance, really important that you see something here. In this group right now, in terms of the families that are represented right here, I don't know how many we have. What do you guess? Maybe, I don't know, 100 families represented in this room right now? You know, here's what happens to us in our modern culture. Our modern culture is that we got one family here, we got one family here, we got another family here, we got another family here, and one here, and so forth and so on. Okay? And maybe we'll cross paths once a week. And so what happens is that when there is a challenge that comes to the church as a whole, we only look at it from the perspective of this family, or this family, or this family. In other words, we look at it from the perspective of our family as opposed to this family. You understand the difference? Okay? What Ezra has just done, he's looked and he said, you know what? I've got a family that's missing here. Where are the Levites? They're not here. Well, why does that matter? Why didn't he just say, you know what? I am so tired of these Levites. You know, I am tired of just nagging them and trying to get them to be here whenever the whole group's here and join us for this. And I'm just so tired of those, of just nagging the Levites. If they don't want to be present and go on this journey, I'm just going, well, just be, go ahead. Just stay home. No. You know what? He sent for them. He said, you know what? It's important that you're a part of what's going on here. And so I want you to come. I want you to be a part of it. You know, it's some things like that I'm sort of feeling in my spirit. Because you see, we are in a very difficult time as a nation. What the body of Christ has to realize is that we are one body, one church. And our strength is in all of the families here. Okay? Not in this family or this family or this family or this family. In other words, the strength is not in the parts. The strength is in the sum of the parts. Do I have a question? Yes. They were the people who served in the temple. That's a really good question. Because here's, you know what they're doing? What the assignment is? They're leaving to go from Babylon to serve in the temple. Because, and the group that is really needed to be there is the one that's not there. Okay, point number one. This is one body of Christ. It's one body of Christ. And that means that we have an obligation one to the other. You know, Linda's testimony this morning was a powerful testimony. But what would she do? You know, it's like what we have to realize is we are one. Okay? God has called us to be one in hard times. And here's another reason why we need to hear that is because times are going to get harder. Do you realize that 14 months, and I don't know how to say this other than just to say it. Do you realize that 14 months ago, I stood in that pulpit and told you that we needed to prepare for a coming financial crisis? Do you remember that? I even met with the deacons and I said, we have to increase how much cash is in our benevolent fund. The benevolent fund is this little small cash account that we use to help families in the church who can't pay their mortgage, who can't pay their rent, who can't pay their car payment, who can't pay their power and lights. I said, we've got to increase the balance in that account because I have a sense that something is coming down the road that is a tough time. We actually made changes in how we dispersed the money in terms of how much of the money was dispersed outside of the church as opposed to inside the church because of what God had revealed. Are we together? And why would I tell you that? I tell you that only for one reason, is I need you to realize how real God is and that He is trying to prepare the body of Christ, but the body of Christ is like half asleep. It's like, you know, oh, well, you know, I'll try. If I don't have anything else to do, Pastor, I mean, you know, if I got any money left over, I'll give you a nickel. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, what I'm trying to help us to see is that it is not business as usual in America. And what God is calling the body of Christ to do is to wake up to the fact that it is not business as usual and we need one another. Question. Okay, now let me show you what Ezra does. Here's what Ezra does. He's got this journey he's got to make, okay? Look at Ezra chapter 8, verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast. He's at the river. They're getting ready to leave Babylon to go to Jerusalem. And getting ready to go on some big trip? And you know, you're waiting on this person, you're waiting on that person. You just want to get in the car and go. And you're tired of waiting. You just want to hit the road and start the journey. Well, that is sort of what's happened here. And lo and behold, you know what this preacher boy does? He calls for a fast. Where is his brain? Doesn't he know that everybody's ready to go? That it's time to leave? What's he doing proclaiming a fast? I mean, what is the purpose of a fast? Everybody's ready. They got things to do. And this crazy preacher wants everybody to starve themselves for 24 hours. What for? You better tell me why, preacher boy. What's the purpose? You know what? If we're going to say, I'm going to trust my God. I'm going to trust my God to get me through this. Then I would think that if that is how we're going to respond to struggle, then we should use God's methods to respond to struggle. If God is going to be the one I'm going to depend on. Okay, let's look. 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from Him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we had said to the king, the hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek Him, but His power and His anger are against all those who forsake Him. What did Tony Evans say? Tony Evans said, when you close your doors to God, God closed the windows of blessings to you. Isn't that exactly what Ezra just said? He said at the last of that verse, he says, but God's power and His anger against all those who forsake Him. Is it possible that America is experiencing the heartache, the financial ruin that we're experiencing because we have forsaken God? Okay, point number one. You and I have to open our eyes to what God's doing around us. We got to open our eyes to what God's doing. We got to open our eyes so we can think spiritually, so we can see things spiritually. It's not so much about things happening, but it is so much about what is God saying, what is God doing, and what is God's purpose. Here's what Ezra did. Ezra saw that the hand of the king in giving him provision to fill the temple and to glorify the temple, he saw that as something that God and only God could do. Look at chapter 7. Look at verse 27. He says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart to adorn the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And he has extended loving kindness to me," that would be Ezra, "before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. Thus I was strengthened according to the hand of the Lord my God upon me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up for me." Here's what Ezra just said. He can't understand the fact that he has the king of Persia who is giving gold and silver to take to use in the temple in Jerusalem. He's saying, this can only be by the hand of God. God must be telling me, says Ezra, that I'm supposed to take this journey from Babylon to Jerusalem. I'm supposed to do this in spite of the fact that it's a scary journey. I must be supposed to do this. That's what Ezra's saying. And so he says, because this is what God is doing, I see what God's doing, I've got to respond to what God's doing, and follow the plan. Okay, people, here's my point. God is doing something in this church. God is doing something in this church. So what do you and I do as His people? We must join God in what He is doing. I am so sorry, hon, but I am having just such a hard time. Do you think we could take her to the nursery this morning? I'm so sorry, but I'm having a hard time. It's having a lot of activity in the sanctuary this morning. I cannot keep my train of thought. If you did not mind, as an usher back there, and she would be more than happy to help you. And I'm sorry I have to ask you, if you don't mind. Okay, here's what I'm saying. God is doing something in this church. Now, we have one or two choices as a church first. We can look and we can say, you know what? The economy is going sour around here. You know what I need to do? I don't know what's wrong with these people while they're voting on a $5.4 million building. Because the economy's bad. I thought when you know, the economy's bad, you don't spend money. No, you're not looking at things spiritually. The issue is, what is God doing? Okay? Because if God is growing this church in times of a bad economy, it's because God wants His church to reach people for Him. How are we going to do this if we can't get them in the door? It's got nothing to do with a bad economy in terms of what we do. Just like for Ezra, whether or not he made the trip from Babylon to Jerusalem had nothing to do with the fact that there was no military army to go with the people. You understand what I'm saying? Ezra's trying to understand things spiritually. He's looking at things spiritually. That doesn't mean that everything is going to go well in our lives, but it does mean this. When things don't go the right way, what we say is, God, I got to find your perspective on this. Because I know you are my God and I know you my Lord, but I want to understand your perspective on this so I can join you in what you are doing. That's what Ezra was willing to do. He was looking and seeing what God was trying to do. Secondly, here's what Ezra did. Ezra did not let his fears of the journey keep him from going. You know what? That's what you and I do. If we're afraid of our job, what we do is our fears begin to overcome us. Our fears begin to keep us from taking risks. It's almost as if God has a door open for us in your personal lives, in this church life, and because because we're afraid we can't go through the door. The issue is this. If God is directing me, I go through that door. Whether or not I'm afraid does not matter. Think of the promised land. Think of when the people went into the promised land the first time or tried to. What kept them out of the promised land the first time was the fear of the giants in the promised land. If you got giants in your life this morning, you find out what God's saying about those giants. Look and see what was the last thing he said to you, and then you stay on that track until he tells you something else. Because otherwise, what will happen is your fears will close the doors to God's blessings. God, in this church, our fear of not having enough money will keep us from moving forward to do exactly what God has called us to do in this community. We can't let fear keep us from hearing God's will. The body of Christ, when the body of Christ is one, when all of us are one family, and one person loses a job, I'm not saying to you this morning that nobody in this congregation is going to lose his job, but I will tell you that they're going to be a lot less. And what I will tell you is if we will become one body of Christ and we will unite together in caring for one another, those who do lose their job, God will provide us with the means to take care of them. Look what he does. See, here's what fear is supposed to do to the body of Christ. What fear is supposed to do to the body of Christ is put us on our knees. Oh, goodness. Look at this, though. I got to make sure you see this. You still talking about God in your life? Are you talking about God wherever you go? Because that's what Ezra did. That is why he's in the dilemma in verse 21 and 22. Notice what he says. Verse 22 says, I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we had said to the king, the hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek him. You know what he just said? He said, I made a little mistake, maybe. I talked about how powerful my God was with the king. Now that was before we were going to go to Jerusalem. But all the more, the king knows what I believe about the power of God. And so now I'm in a little dilemma. I can ask the king for a military to go with us to Jerusalem to make sure the robbers and the bandits don't destroy us. I can ask him for a military to protect us. But if I do, it will reveal to him that everything I said about God was a lie. You see that? You see, when you walk through a door of faith or unfaith, what you believe about God is revealed in the choice that you make. Ezra says, you know, we might get killed along the way, but that's God's responsibility. I'm going to trust my God. You keep your military, King. You see that? Here's the bottom line. Ezra decided to go the way of God, and he decided to do it God's way. He proclaims a fast. What's the purpose of a fast? He said it in the 21st verse. The first thing is it humbles you before God. It humbles you. You know what? When they're by this river and they are getting ready to go on a 4 months journey, you know what? I'd be willing to bet you that there's not a husband and a wife that are fighting with one another. I'd be willing to bet you that there's not a single teenager that's rebelling against their parents. I'd be willing to bet you there's not a single husband who's out kicking his heels up on the town or looking at something he ought not look at. Why? Because they are afraid of what awaits them. And so all they're doing right now is they are focused on humbling themselves before a mighty God and saying to Him, God, you know what? I am coming to You. I am dependent on You. Nothing else matters. I found something. I found when people are in the midst of terrible health, when death is close, I have found that absolutely nothing matters except things that really do matter, like family and God. Nobody's worried about appointments then. Nobody's worried about how much in their retirement then. No, they are focused on God. It's like, what has happened here? Ezra proclaims a fast and the people humble themselves. They come under God. That's what this is happening. People are being moved into a relationship with God. They say, God, Thy will be done. I don't know how we're going to do it, but I want to know one thing. I'm going to trust You. You are the one that is responsible for me. That's what He's doing. They're humbling themselves. You know what? I guarantee you that every single one of them that's standing by that river made a way to get there to be a part of that fast. There's nobody, no, it's done. It's no time. Nobody's making excuses. Because the strength and the ability of the entire group to make it to Jerusalem safely is in their unity before and under God. They humble themselves before God. They identify, the relationship is restored with God. You and I need to understand something. When the Bible says that when you are born again, that you are literally a son of God. That means something for you to be a son of God. It means the relationship is something, it's something special. I have two sons. And when I say John is my son, that means something to him and it means something to me. It's not the same with anybody else. I have two sons and I will give my life and heart and soul for them. God says we are His sons. Ephesians 1:4, Ephesians 2:19. These texts distinguish us as the children of God. And so what that means is in hard times, because we are children of God, God has a special covering for us. But you know what? You don't have to take it. We don't have to take it. He will let us go it on our own. He will. Ezra, he said, No, I tell you what, we don't have any military. We got a God, and we're going to humble ourselves before Him. We're going to identify ourselves as His children. And the last thing is, he says, we're going to specifically ask Him to do such and such. Look at what he said. There is a specific purpose of this fast. He says, verse 21, he says, I proclaimed a fast there at the river that we might humble ourselves before. He didn't say, you know what? I proclaimed that we all need to get our swords out. We need to get our bows and arrows out. And we need to make sure we got enough arrows. We need to make sure we got enough spears. We need to make sure we got enough horses. We need to make sure we're prepared for this journey. What this man, how he wants them to prepare is he wants them to get right with God. I proclaimed a fast that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from Him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions. The 22nd verse. To protect us from the enemy on the way. He had a specific purpose, a specific request that he brought to God and said, God, this is what I want You to do. Okay, this is what I'm asking us to do. Will you put that slide up now, please? You know what? I don't know how to communicate this other than just to say, you know what? How long I've been praying for God to cover us? You know, it's been at least a year that I have prayed every single Sunday morning. God asks you to cover our people, as to protect us from financial problems, from losing our jobs. Been doing that for a whole year. And this is what I'm calling us to do. We're going to have a fast from midnight on Saturday, February the 7th, to midnight Sunday, February the 8th, 24 hours, a fast of all food. You know what? How you can do that is between you and your doctor. We don't need to talk the details, but I know one thing. I'm a diabetic. I'm an insulin-dependent diabetic, and I can adjust my insulin so I don't eat food that day. I'm just saying I believe that what we need to do is exactly what God says for His people to do when they have a problem that is bigger than they are. Calling us to a fast, a 24-hour fast of all solid foods. And at the end, on Sunday, February the 8th, I'm calling us to a prayer and fasting assembly. I'm praying that you will be just like one of the people standing at the river Ahaza, not making excuses about some program you want to watch on TV, something you want to go to down in downtown Baltimore. You will make your way back to this place, and as one body of Christ, we will gather, no excuses, for the purpose of beseeching and imploring for the hand of our God, and we will humble ourselves before Him. We will repent and say, you know what, God, I have no way to make it through this time unless you make it for me and with me and through me. It matters if you don't show, because if you don't show, we are not complete. That's exactly what happened with the tribe of Levi. You know what? There are people in your life that you care about, and they're members of other churches. Bring them. You got a son or a daughter who needs some financial prayers? Bring them. Let's pray together. We go humble ourselves before God and petition God specifically as follows. As a church, that God will guide, protect, and prosper us from the enemy on the way as we seek to reach our community for Christ over the next 12 months. This morning we baptized 4. You think that doesn't matter to Satan? We're asking God to protect and prosper us from the enemy along the way so that we can reach this community for Jesus Christ. And should that be with a new building, praise the Lord, it ain't about a new building. It's about the body of Christ, which is the building. It's not about bricks and mortars. You and I are the bricks. Individuals. See, we got a corporate request, we got a corporate petition, and we got an individual petition that God will, this is specific, right out of Ezra, God will protect us, our women, our children. Okay, men, God is calling you to be a spiritual leader in your home. So come Saturday, February the 7th, please don't let your wife suggest you go on the fast. Lead by example. You don't tell anybody what they're going to do. You show them what a godly man does. That God will protect us, our women, our children. And if you know what, if you think that is male, what is the word I'm looking for? Male chauvinist, you know what? I don't care! Because that's what God's word says. That is exactly what God's Word says. And you know what? If we're going to do this God's Word, God's way, we need to do it God's way. You can't do it halfway over here. You can't stand on the fence. We got to get off the fence. I get a little excited sometimes, don't I? Oh, goodness gracious. Now, just know it's not my heart to fuss at you. I just get so excited I can't stand it. Okay. So he said, God will protect us, our women, our children, and our possessions. That's exactly the words out of Ezra 8. From all financial calamities of the next 12 months. And yes, sir, we'll do this next year again. So will you join me? Let's pray.